we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
The idea that people have an inner gender that's not made up of matter, it's not biological in nature, it's not something you can look at under a microscope, whether it's an organized religion or not, it's born out of a religious worldview.
A phrase like God's new Israel, a chosen people, city on a hill. These words are taken away from their rightful owners and turned to the purposes of the modern nation state.
The Ten Commandments guide us away from self-chosen good works, and they direct us to works that God has commanded for the well-being and service of the neighbor.
In the church that is gathered around the name of Jesus and the body and blood of Jesus, who is gathered around the Lord's gifts of baptism and the preaching of this good news and the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is here. Jesus is with us.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
This term evangelism has, if you ask me, been pared down further and further and further from its first use. Its first use is simply to preach the gospel. St. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What was he talking about there? Nowadays, we hear a lot about reaching the lost or rechurching the unchurched or the dechurched. We have all sorts of terms that we use for it, but very little reference to that gospel that stands at the very heart of that term evangelism and the Savior that stands at the very heart of that gospel. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live this Sunday evening, July the 21st, from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Tampa, Florida. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend this hour of Issues Etc. talking about evangelism. Pastor Robert Zagore, Executive Director of LCMS Office of National Mission, a little bit later. Since we are broadcasting from the Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we'll get a convention review and preview with Mark Stern, a convention voting delegate and secretary of a floor committee on universities. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also send us a tweet @issuesetc. Pastor Robert Zagore is Executive Director of LCMS Office of National Mission, and he previously served for 27 years as a parish pastor in Michigan. Pastor Zagore, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's a real pleasure to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
We're going to be talking about evangelism, and it kind of, for many people, begins with that Great Commission in Matthew 28. Mm-hmm. What is different about a Lutheran approach or view of the Great Commission?
Well, I think your introduction said it very, very well. We think of evangelism as proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not about making contacts and keeping track of the numbers and thinking that if you make 8 contacts, then you're going to get 1 church visit out of it, and if you get 16 church visits, you're going to get a lifetime member or something. We have a message to bring, and that message is inclusive of a lifetime. We go forth not just to preach the gospel, but to baptize, to apply the Lord's promises. So where a lot of people talk about evangelism, especially outside the Missouri Synod, they talk about it as the church's work or the church's effort, and almost turn the gospel into a law. This is the application of the gospel in the lives of God's people.
What kind of challenges do you see in the 21st, especially 21st century America? You focus your mission efforts and all of that on national mission, which encompasses the United
States.
That's
right.
What kind of challenges do you see in 21st century America to evangelism?
Well, some of the challenges are no different than they've ever been. I mean, if you take a look at the world into which the apostles brought the gospel, they faced sometimes much greater challenges, certainly a much greater diversity of thought, and the sexual sin in the age was at least as prominent. The difficulties that they had with the culture were at least as prominent. And we have politicians who think they're gods, but at least they're not declared such by the Senate and so on. So some of them are exactly the same. We bring an alternate worldview into the world, but ours comes from heaven. Now, I think some of the bigger challenges that we haven't faced in the church for many years have to do with the fact that we're in many ways living in a culture where people don't know the basics anymore. I remember realizing with almost a panic one new member class that I was teaching while I was still in the parish that the people that I had arrayed before me didn't even know what the Trinity was. And that I was going to have to not just give them a theological explanation of the Trinity so that they could participate in life at Trinity Lutheran Church, but that I had to explain that we had three persons yet one God, and they had never heard the concept. So we've got an unchurched culture in a way that we're not used to, especially in some of our older congregations where they're used to generation after generation going through catechism and handing down the positions within the congregation to their children who are well catechized and well trained by parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents. And so bringing the gospel to a world that no longer even understands the same language that we're speaking is a challenge.
There has been and continues to be a general numerical decline of denominational Christianity in the United States. It is no respecter of persons.
Right.
Every single denomination, regardless, has experienced some kind of decline, some very precipitously, some very slowly. Why is this happening?
Well, you can point to the unholy Trinity, the devil, the world, and our flesh, and all of them have a big part in it. Some of it has to do with which numbers you're tracking to say there's a decline. There is an overall decline in the attendance in congregations, and that's because for example, you've mentioned I was in the parish for 27 years. When I started and somebody said that they were an active Christian, that meant that they were in church three or four times a month. Now you've got people who say, I'm a pious and active Christian, and that means that they're there seven or eight times a year. And so that has an impact. You know, when you go from 1/168th, there are 168 hours in a week, 1/168th of somebody's life, and you turn that into 1/1000th or something, there's a major difference in the ability to battle the flesh, battle the devil, battle the world and the influence that they have. And especially now that the world has gotten so bold as to schedule things regularly on Sunday mornings, and parents are making sports a priority over church, and they say, well, the church will always be there eventually, but they've taught their kids the church is not a priority at that point. And many, many other causes. I think we probably have more causes than we could possibly list, but it comes down to this. Jesus said that they crucified him while the branch was green. What are they going to do when the branch is brown? I think we're headed into that brown phase, and we just need to understand what our position is, but also use that as encouragement, because let's face it, the people that we love, we may be living in the last day or two of the chance to proclaim the gospel before the Lord comes back. And if I love you, I want you to hear that gospel. I don't want the Lord to come back with you saying, nobody ever gave me a chance. Now, I know that's not the way that the Lord does it, and I know that that wouldn't be true. But if I have brothers, sisters, children, cousins, friends, they're going to hear the gospel from me because I love them, and I will not let them go to hell without a fight.
So the Small Catechism teaches that we as individuals cannot believe by our own reason or strength. Does that mean, conversely, or as a corollary, that we can't evangelize, the church cannot carry out the Great Commission by its own reason or strength, too.
Yes, if you're talking about the reason and strength being human reason and strength instead of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the sacraments of, that Christ has instituted, because those aren't our reason and strength. We're bringing a reason and a strength that comes from heaven itself. We're not bringing our own wisdom to this. Our own wisdom is a failure, and even St. Paul the Apostle said that about his own wisdom and strength. But we bring something which is magnificent. The Holy Spirit has chosen to work through means, has chosen to work through his word. We're told that the Lord's word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish that for which he sent it. St. Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? Quoting Isaiah. So we know that God has chosen to work through those means. And so when we love people, we don't try to reason them into the kingdom. We don't try to push them into the kingdom. We don't try to make them an evangelism conquest. We use the tools the Lord has given. And that's what's distinctively Lutheran.
On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about kind of a broader view of evangelism that is still centered in the proclamation of the gospel. But why do we need to think more broadly about evangelism and disciple making than just we just reach the lost or preach the gospel to the lost?
Well, because one of the biggest miracles is that somebody who's baptized as a baby can be in their 90s and still walking up to take communion after all the things that they faced. My father-in-law died on Monday. I was at his funeral on Friday, and he died at 100 years old. The things that he saw in his lifetime, the changes that he saw in his lifetime, two wars, and was in the thick of one of them as a young man. All of the upheaval, all of the crises, the gospel needs to be proclaimed to somebody throughout their lifetime, because it isn't a matter of just being able to say, well, I baptized you and I'm done with you, and if you go away, then at least you've still got that promise. There's a whole life that the Lord has promised to redeem that person through until he brings them into his kingdom.
Pastor Robert Zagor is our guest. We're talking about evangelism. He's executive director of the LCMS Office of National Mission. When we come back, we'll talk about those broader terms for understanding the Great Commission and the church's task of evangelizing the lost.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Tampa, Florida on this Sunday night, July the 21st, talking about evangelism with Pastor Robert Zagore, Executive Director of the LCMS Office of National Mission. We've talked about this before, and I mentioned it earlier, that many talk about reaching the lost, and it's almost as though evangelism has simply just become contact. You know, as long as the church has some kind of contact with an unbeliever, even though no one uses the term unbeliever anymore, that kind of counts as reaching the lost. But why is it important to keep the language of evangelizing rather than letting it get pared down to something less than evangelizing?
Well, I think you've said it beautifully in the introduction to the question. I believe that people think almost it's a measure of your sanctification, how many people you bug with the gospel, instead of reaching out throughout a lifetime and understanding that the gifts of Christ apply to the whole life of a Christian. The word evangelism, to bring the gospel to somebody, means not only that you bring them to the font in baptism, but that you teach them the word, that you preach to them on a regular basis, that you fill their life with the Lord's Supper, that you surround them with prayer, that they become a part of the body of Christ and understand what that means. In the parish, I always used to tell people, the reason that we pray just before the Lord's Supper, that we pray just before the Lord's Supper or just after the Lord's Supper, is because you're not supposed to be able to take communion and hear about the lives of these people and what's going wrong and what's falling apart, or that their husband just died or they've just been diagnosed with cancer or whatever else, and not care. You're bound together in a life with Christ through His sacrament. You're bound together in a life through His promise. And then when you find out the value of those prayers, that my favorite way of illustrating it is in the book of Revelation, it talks about the prayers of the saints as being a golden bowl lifted up before the throne of God. There's a whole bunch of gifts that God has given that are all wrapped up in the life from cradle to grave of a Christian, and all of them are the gospel. All of those free and unconditional gifts given for Christ's sake are the gospel, and we as a church need to learn to apply them throughout a life and not simply think of somebody that you run into in a shopping mall, say Jesus died for you, as being what we're about or what makes us the church.
What is the relationship between evangelizing the lost and the term that you guys are using is retaining the faithful? I like that a lot. And it does kind of imply that we can no longer assume that the faithful will retain themselves. We have to actually put forth some effort here.
Well, and that's becoming increasingly difficult, because we used to at least be able to count on the fact that people would go home and their Christian friends would kind of keep them in line. Or that if something was going wrong in their life, that somebody would get the word back to the pastor. I don't think that we have that kind of assurance anymore, and we need to realize that we're in a different age, a different structure, and that we have to understand that everybody is constantly under attack and assault of the devil. And by retaining the faithful, we simply mean that there's never a time when somebody grows out of the need to hear the gospel. Even church workers, we had a big study of church workers and the stresses and troubles that they're under that our office just finished up. There was something about it in the most recent reporter. There was a big insert about it. And among the biggest challenges that they said is, nobody preaches the gospel to us. Nobody reminds us of our identity in Christ. So when even church workers are saying, we feel a need to have somebody apply the gospel in our lives through the trials that we're going through, then think of what it must be for Uncle Jim, who's been to church 4 times in the last year or something. There's always a need to bring those gifts of God to a sinner who really needs salvation.
Dr. Michael Horton of the White Horse Inn has often observed, he watches evangelicalism very closely from a Reformed perspective, and has written extensively about, in critique of evangelicalism, especially what has become of evangelism. And he says, what you use to bring them in, you're going to have to use to keep them. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of insight into that, because if we're actually using the gospel to bring them in, then we ought to be using the gospel to keep them in, too. What do
Amen.
You think?
Oh, I think that's exactly right. And that's true of everything. I used to tell the kids in confirmation class that the bait that you use to catch a guy or a girl is what they're going to expect when they get there. And I think the same thing can really be said about the bride of Christ inviting people to the wedding feast of the bride and of the bridegroom and his bride. We need to invite people in for all the right reasons, and when they're there, we need to be able to continue to deliver those gifts. If you're bringing people in and you're using fear, or you're bringing people in, you're using guilt, you bring people in and you're using a social network, you bring people in because you're going to tell them the 10 points out of the gospel that will save their marriage, that's not sustainable. What is sustainable in a sinful and fallen world? Only those things which Christ vouches safe for us.
One of the most obvious problems that we face in terms of retaining the faithful is with young people, and it's an epidemic of attrition. The ages vary, but the young people are fleeing. The church has tried almost everything. Why do we not simply accept that as a fact of life and say, well, we tried everything, it didn't work, we're just going to have to find some way of getting them in later? Why can we not take that path of least resistance?
Well, there are a bunch of reasons, but the biggest one is because we love them. I am the father of four, and grown in their minds, and they'll never be completely grown up in mine. My youngest is 22, my oldest is going to turn 32 at the end of the month, and I don't want them to spend a day away from Christ, because I know what can happen in that day. I pray for them constantly. I pray for them every day. They know the gospel. They've gone to church every week. They've heard their dad preach it. And still, every time they get on the phone with me, I ask them if they've said their prayers. You know, I check up on them. Did you go to church? My son said, Dad, I'm an elder in my church. Did you go? That's not an answer. You can't give up on your children. And that's the same thing that happens with the Lord. The Lord could have called himself anything, but he calls himself Father. And he leads us to understand his feelings toward his children when he talks about us as being his family, it's being Christ's bride. You can't give up on them. But there are some really good things that we can understand. For one thing, our youth ministry department did a great survey of millennials. And among the things that we found out is that a lot of people that we think have left the church have just left the area where we have a strong presence. They still consider themselves theologically and in their daily faith walk as Missouri Synod Lutherans. They're just not in a place that has a Missouri Synod church like the one they grew up in. And that's the way that they're saying it. So we need to be able to re-engage them in the church, because they say that they want it, and somehow or another, they've just wandered away from where we're strong and wandered away from where we have the ability to give it. So not only can't we give up on them because we love them, but I don't think that there's any genuine need to give up on them, because where the Holy Spirit is at work, there's always hope. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, there's always salvation. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, an overclad and hardened heart can be opened up as only he can do it.
Why is strengthening congregations a part of carrying out the Great Commission, too?
Well, there are huge reasons behind it, probably too many to mention today, but let's take some of the least obvious. When congregations become weak, they end up caring more about their concerns and their needs than evangelism. We lose the sight of the mission because we're trying to save the institution, and that becomes a very horrible thing. And unfortunately, I think a lot of congregations get into that role. Their daily thought is, how are we going to survive past this year? How are we going to make it? And you lose all sight of mission. I've even had people tell me, as I've gone out and made some of the visits in my role, that they need more members because that's going to help them make the budget or help them call a pastor or whatever. And I keep telling them, no, the mission comes first. Because if you lose the mission, the institution is worthless. So we have that need for strong congregations. But in addition to that, we've made promises to the baptized. We told them that we would be there, that we wouldn't leave them or forsake them. Now the Holy Spirit is going to keep that promise somehow. I trust that He will. But it wasn't just the Holy Spirit who made those promises. We made those promises. And we need to have the integrity to work as hard as we possibly can to keep the promises that we made to them. And then, as I said, there are more answers to this question than we could possibly have time to give. But among the other things is because not only do I need to have my congregation strong, but I want my neighbor's congregation to be strong too, because we need to develop and redevelop in many places a Lutheran ethos so that people understand what it means when you say you're a Lutheran, that they understand that these are the people of the gospel. These are people that you're going to go to, and you're going to hear not only the truth of God's word, but you're going to hear it in love. I was talking to a man who had escaped the LGBT lifestyle, and he said he went into a congregation wanting to reconnect with God for the strength to fight the urges that he had, and all he heard was what a bad guy he was and how this wasn't going to be acceptable to God, and it was basically a preaching of the law. And he said, I went to a Missouri Synod congregation, and the first thing the pastor said is, you're forgiven in Christ. You're His child. He loves you. And he said, what would your people say if I walked into your church? The pastor said, welcome home.
Talk about the need to plant churches. That's something that sometimes is done out of just practicality. But why is it important to focus in our evangelistic efforts on planting churches?
Well, it's vitally important that we plant churches for the same reason that it's important to have babies. We need to continue the population. If you look, a lot of the congregations that we have, or a lot of the strength that we have, we've got three or four congregations in a small town. And we've got big cities that have one congregation remaining. And so the need to reach out, the need to multiply the bodies that are there, to multiply the workforce so that the Word of God and the gifts of God can be given to more people where the people are, and to seek out after those lost sheep, as Christ talks about. Man has 99 sheep, he loses one. Doesn't he go and chase after the one? The woman loses the coin. She sweeps the whole house looking for it. Well, we've got a lot of Midwestern strength, but we've got many places where it's difficult to find a Lutheran church. My daughter is a teacher in South Carolina, and there are basically two Lutheran churches that are long drives away, but those are the only two even within any distance. I remember when I was in the parish, I had a shut-in who moved to be near her daughter because she was too sick to take care of herself. She moved to West Virginia, and she didn't have a Lutheran church within 100 miles of her house. I went on vacation, and for my vacation every year, I made sure that I drove through West Virginia so I could give her communion once a year, because there was nobody to bring her the gifts of God. When we have the saints out there and the opportunities, and then you take the Word of God, which says, go unto all nations. Well, we're not just going for an instantaneous, quick-hit gospel visit. Hey, I'm in West Virginia today. Here's the gospel, everybody else. I'll see in 18 years or something. I've made 42 gospel contacts. No, we go with the gifts of God, and they're meant to last a lifetime. So that means planting churches.
So with that said, tell us a little bit about making disciples for life.
Well, making disciples for life hits a lot of the points that you just talked about. The elements of making disciples for life is we're beginning an internet resource center where we're pulling together all of the best resources that we have available to us in the Synod in an easily accessible way. We found as we were studying this and as we were talking to people that they know that there are resources out there, but most of the time they just say, well, I need evangelism. So they go to Google and they say Lutheran evangelism. They might be lucky enough to get to the CPH website where they'll find some good stuff, but generally what they'll find is just some crackpot stuff on the web. We need our people to know where they can find some trustworthy resources, and we're spending our time, we're spending our efforts, we're spending a lot of the professional efforts of the people in the building, and frankly a lot of money, to build an internet resource center that as we're calling it, that will pull together all of these resources, and not just pull together all of these resources, but it's driven by an artificially intelligent engine, which will help you find exactly what you're looking for, even if you don't say it correctly. And if you still can't find it, then there's a little button where you can click and connect to a live person and even get a call back from one of the subject matter experts in Synod. Another part of it is we know that the church, which is out in mission, is already doing some wonderful things. And what we need to do is talk to each other and help each other understand how to do it. So this isn't some sort of top-down, the Synod's going to tell you how to do this because you're failing. The idea is that we're going to be sharing information, and we're going to have regional conferences that are meant to be information sharing as much as they are delivery of resources, so that the people of God can work together, solve our problems together, say, this worked here, but we had to adjust this. This worked here, but we had to adjust this. And you don't change the basic core of the gospel or the basic core of the sacraments that you're delivering, but within each context, you start learning things. And that's, as an old pastor now, I think, you know, there's a really good advantage to having some age and experience behind you. Well, what if you have the age and experience of the entire living church working together to solve the church's biggest problems? So those conferences are there a part of it. There will be grants for reaching out to multicultural communities. The world is coming to our doorstep. Just today, we're talking to a pastor who said that he's got about 30 different languages spoken within his neighborhood, and he needs some help getting out to those people. I said, this is wonderful. It's the day of Pentecost, isn't it? It's just like that. And if the Holy Spirit was at work then according to his promise, he's at work now according to his promise. And what's a barrier for the world where people are divided according to their kinds and their races? God sees the children which are descended from Noah, and we are one family under one Father, just as St. Paul has said.
You can find out more about Making Disciples for Life at makingdisciples.lcms.org, makingdisciples.lcms.org, or a link to it will be found on the on-demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Robert Zagore is Executive Director of LCMS Office of National Mission, previously served for 27 years as a parish pastor in Michigan. Pastor Zagore, thank you very much.
It's been an honor. Thank you.
On the other side of the break, we'll get a little bit of a review and preview of the 67th LCMS Convention. We're broadcasting from that convention in Tampa, Florida. Mark Stern will join us. Stay tuned.
What is a life of discipleship? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, hear us, send us in your
the 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.